In Ruth chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Naomi asks Ruth a simple question. Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? The custom of those days was to allow poor people to go to the fields and gather the barley from the corners of the fields and keep that for themselves. The gleaners, as they were called, were allowed to pick up the ears of grain that fell when the reapers were tying up the sheaves. And when the harvest had been cut by the scythes or big blades of the harvesters, the gleaners might go and gather any ears that were left, gather up the leftovers from those who harvested the fields. Now that they moved from Moab to Israel was complete, Naomi and Ruth were in need of food. Therefore, Ruth worked as a gleaner to gather as much food for her and Naomi as she could. Naomi and Ruth were very poor, and their prospects were very few. And yet, this opportunity, when they arrived in Bethlehem in Judah, opened up for the Lord, opened these opportunities for Ruth to go and to glean in the fields. When Ruth went to work in a particular field called the field of Boaz, she was able to bring home an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. Read this in Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the verses that come right before the verses that we've looked at. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, an ephah of barley was about 26 quarts, equivalent to the measurement of 26 quarts. This ephah was enough grain to feed a working man for several weeks. This was what Ruth wrought in one day, 26 quarts of barley, enough to feed a working man for 2 weeks. This remarkable quantity of grain was courtesy of Boaz's kind generosity and Ruth's hard work. They both went hand in hand. This man who owned the field, Boaz, saw Ruth and took notice of her, and he was kind to her. He was generous to her. He was gracious to her and saw that she was in great need. And he was a man who took pity on her. But yet, with that generosity came also Ruth's hard work. That generosity would have not gone very far if it weren't for the work of Ruth in the field. And what a day she put in. You ever feel like good about yourself when you put in a good day's work? You know, you're tired, you're weary, you come home, and you feel good about yourself that I did put in a good day's work. I was able to provide for my family. Well, Ruth didn't just put in a good day's work. She put in a great day's work. She was able to harvest 26 quarts of barley for not only herself, but for her mother-in-law, Naomi. When Naomi saw the ephah of barley, she was amazed. And this led to her question in verses 19 and 20. Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? It's as almost as if Naomi's saying, where did this come from? How are you able to get this? Did you steal it? Did you borrow it? Where did this come from? This was the type of question that Naomi had. It was a question that was because of her amazement and astonishment of this amount of barley that Ruth brought to her. When Ruth told Naomi that the ephah came from the field of Boaz, Naomi responded in verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Overwhelmed with emotion, Naomi could hardly believe her eyes at the sight of the ephah of barley. Naomi was completely left astonished and amazed. If you remember last Sunday, a similar reaction came from the governor at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, verses 9 and 2, when he tasted the water turned into wine by Christ. Remember his reaction to that wine that he tasted. He said, "When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then they which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Remember, we looked at that reaction of the governor, and he was in a state of astonishment and amazement that this was perhaps the best wine he ever had. And that wine was to be served in the beginning, not the end. But yet that just shows and emphasizes the state that this man was in. He was in a complete state of astonishment and amazement. This was the way Naomi was when it came to seeing this ephah of barley. She was in a state of astonishment. But perhaps no better example of astonishment is found in the Bible than when the disciples pulled in their full nets of fish. We know that story, don't we? Let me read it to you. I always love reading this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 4 and 9. "Now when he had left speaking," this is Jesus, "he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should have come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." They were astonished. Naomi was astonished. The governor was astonished. The disciples were astonished. Are you astonished at the work of God? Are you astonished at the gospel of Jesus Christ? For this is really the essence of the teaching and principle that we see here. It's the gospel being portrayed in each of these passages in Scripture. So what did Naomi, the governor, and the disciples have in common? They all shared this. They all shared unexpected gospel blessings. Unexpected gospel blessings. And that's the title of my message today. Unexpected gospel blessings. And such were the blessings that they left these people in a state of astonishment. And so too, today, if you've truly experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, that's our reaction as well. We are left in a state of wonder, astonishment, and amazement at God's love for sinners. When Naomi saw Ruth's ephah of grain, it undoubtedly meant more to her than just mere food for the next meal. The ephah was a gracious gift from God to bless her whole life and to illustrate to us today the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message of free and full salvation to undeserving and unworthy sinners. As Naomi could testify, the gospel gives a new perspective on life. And boy, did Naomi need a new perspective on life. Therefore, my goal today in this message is to show that what God did for Naomi, what he did for the governor, what he did for the disciples, but specifically for Naomi in the days of Judges, is what he does for sinners today in the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. The first thing that we see the gospel does is that the gospel fills the empty with abundance. The gospel fills the empty with abundance. Indeed, Naomi was grateful for the ephah of barley because of all that she had gone through in her past. We read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, the words of a famine had come before the people. And we read that, in Ruth 1:21, actually, it's not the famine yet, but there's an admission by Naomi of her great suffering and hardships that she experienced. We read in Ruth 1:21, it says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" What hardships did Naomi go through? Well, we read first in Ruth chapter 1 that there was a great famine in the land. That's certainly a hardship to go through, a famine. Ruth 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now we know that the word famine means extreme scarcity of food, great shortage. But a famine in the Bible served two primary purposes. A famine served first judgment of sin. When God sent a famine upon the land, it was because of sin. Oftentimes we see in the Old Testament that the people were, many of them, farmers. Many of the people worked with their hands and worked the land. And they became very self-sufficient and self-satisfied with their work. And oftentimes they would forget the Lord. And they would not obey God. They would live their own lives independently from God. So how would God get their attention? How would they take notice again of God? God would send famines to the land to get their attention, to show judgment upon sin. And God used famine to call people to repentance. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That second part, heal their land, is the land of famine, land of emptiness. God would come and heal them if they turned. The purpose, primary purpose of a famine was to judge sin, to cause people to repentance. And boy, don't we need that today. We need people to repent of their sins. Men and women, they live lives that are independent from God. Men and women, they don't want to obey God. They don't want to follow God's word. They don't want to follow the way of salvation, Jesus Christ. And there are times when God brings famines, brings diseases, brings hardships and troubles into people's lives to get their attention. Judgment for sin. And this is what he was doing in the days of Naomi. There were people in Israel, in Judah, in Bethlehem. No matter where you went, the famine was so severe, no one could escape the famine. God was calling the people to repentance, to turn to him. And that's the message of the gospel. It begins with repentance. It begins with turning away from our sin and turning to God. And so this was one of the primary purposes of a famine, to cause those who lived in the land to repent of their sins and turn to God. But there's another reason for the famine, and that was a warning of God's final judgment. Not only was it a judgment on the sin at the time, but it was also a warning to God's to the people there, that there was going to be an even greater judgment to come if you didn't repent of your sin, if you didn't turn to God. There would be this, we call, ultimate, final judgment. And so when we see this famine, this idea of a famine, it was to judge sin, but it was also to warn the people that if you don't repent of your sin, then this famine will become even worse. It will be even a greater judgment, an ultimate judgment, if you will, that God will send upon the land and the people. We see some of this imagery and this language in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Amos was the prophet to the northern kingdom. Right now we're studying the Old Testament kings, and we're looking at the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and the different kings in each kingdoms, and then their prophets that went to preach to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Well, Amos was a farmer. He knew how important it was to seek the Lord. He knew how terrible it was to have a famine. That's how he made his living. That's how he made his livelihood. Amos, the farmer. But God said to the farmer, you go and preach to the northern kingdom. So he did. And what did he preach? He preached in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of a hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." Terrible words of judgment, terrible words of warning, that a famine that affected the land, nothing compared to this famine that Amos is talking about. The famine of the word of God. Now, the famine of the word of God is the worst possible kind of famine. Why? Why is this such a terrible famine compared to all other famines? It's because it's a famine of the soul. It's a famine that deals with the very heart and nature of man. It deals with man's soul. See, these other famines deal with the body. They deal with the flesh. They deal with those things which help us be stronger in our bodies. But this famine that Amos is talking about goes well beyond just the body. It goes beyond the soul. And the days are coming, Amos says, when there will be a famine of the word of God. Let that sink in your heart. A famine of the word of God. You can't get any worse judgment than that. It can't get any worse than that to have a famine of the word of God. Christ talks about this type of famine in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28. He talks about this. He puts it in this way. He works it out differently, but it's the same principle. Listen to the words of Christ. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There it is right there. That's the famine of the word of God. It's a famine of the soul. And men, they think they can play with God. They think that they can sin and turn to God and God will always be there to forgive them. And men and women today, if they have that mentality that they can justify their sins because God will always forgive me, there's going to come a time when that's not going to be true. And that's what happened with Israel. Israel thought they could play this game of, well, we're sin, and then when things get really bad, when there's a famine that hits the land, we'll seek the Lord, and the Lord will come and rescue us. And they kept playing this game. They kept doing this. They would sin, God would deliver them. They would sin, God would deliver them. But there came a point in God's dealing with his people that said, "You're playing this game too much. There's going to come a time when I'm not going to deliver you. There's going to come a time when I'm going to give you up to yourselves. And you're going to seek me and you're not going to find me. You're going to seek me and I'm not going to be there." That's what Amos is saying. How terrible and awful a famine of this type of characteristic and nature. A famine of the Word of God. It makes you really contemplate this and think about it. Because I'm just scratching the surface of the meaning of this. And yet I can't underscore the importance of how serious it is when we deal with God, when we listen to his word, when we follow God, when we say we are Christians, and yet we start playing around. We don't take seriously Christianity. We don't take seriously our responsibilities as God's people. We start playing around with this. And there's going to come a time, and if you have that mentality and that attitude, you go to call upon the Lord, he's not going to be there to hear you. The famine of the Word of God. What a principle, what a teaching in Scripture. But those are the two primary reasons, the purposes of famine. Judgment of sin, warning. Judgment of sin and warning. See, a sinful life always leads to famine. It always does. When you sin against God, it's inevitable that you're sinning against the creator and provider of all the universe. And therefore, if you sin against God and don't do what God says, you will be a famished, empty, miserable person. It's inevitable. Just look at the life of the prodigal son. He was a man who was given his inheritance. He had a good time. And then something happened. What happened? A famine came to the land. Right? Famine hit the prodigal son. What does it say in Luke chapter 15, verses 14 and 17? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The son realized his need because he was starving to death. Might have been another day or two and he would have been dead perhaps, or another week. He had enough strength, enough food to get him home, but he was very close to dying. Yet that's what famine does. It always leads to. It leads to emptiness. It leads to misery. It leads to bankruptcy. The son realized this. Therefore, this is where the gospel comes in. Thank God he had a father he could go to for help. That's the gospel right there. But you see that the gospel fills the empty with abundance. Here, the prodigal son, who spurned his father, he hated his father, he left his father. He was the very one that he returned to. What did God do? What did the father do? God didn't reject him. God received him as a son, right? For this day, my son has returned. My son is now with me. That's the gospel. See, the terrible thing is that sin has come and caused such a famine in the land and such emptiness and misery in the land. The people today don't know where to turn. People don't know what to do. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. When you turn and see your state of misery and emptiness, the gospel comes and says, I will fill you. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that we love to hear. That's the only message that gives hope to sinners who are miserable and bankrupt and empty. We live in a terrible day of famine. The famine of the Word of God. And it's only God who will come in His grace and turn that tide of the famine to show His mercy and grace to those who are undeserving of His mercy and grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know this, my friend? Do you know this famine that you've had in your life, the emptiness that you had, the misery you had before you came to Christ? And then the day came when Christ came and He saved you. He gave you a joy in your heart that you never did before. Some of you Christians here, I don't know what kind of joy you have because you look like you're miserable and you don't want to be here. And yet the gospel comes and doesn't have that effect. The gospel comes and gives us a joy because we found hope. We found deliverance. We found peace with God. The prodigal son came to the father and said, here I am, Father, look at me. Imagine how he must have looked. The father said, clean him up, put clothes on him. Sacrifice the fatted calf, for my son is found. He was lost and he's found. That's the gospel. Doesn't that rejoice your heart, my friend? Doesn't that thrill your soul? I hope it does. It thrills my soul because that's the only message worth listening to and following. It's the only message that works. In the book of Ruth, this famine, a severe famine, had struck the land of Judah, spreading even to the small city of Bethlehem, which ironically means the house of bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And even at Bethlehem, there was the famine. There was no more bread left in Bethlehem. So it was so severe that even Bethlehem couldn't even produce bread. This famine had become so bad and so widespread that Elimelech, the head of the home, made the decision to move his wife Naomi and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to the pagan territory of Moab. Consequently, this led to the marriage of his sons to two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi therefore knew firsthand the terrible experience of living through a famine in the land. So when she saw this ephah of barley, can you imagine how her eyes must have popped out of her eyeballs? She never saw so much food in her life. Because she saw the famine. She experienced the famine. And here, my daughter-in-law brings 26 quarts of ephah and barley to me. It's overwhelming. It's such a blessing from God. Because Naomi knew she was grateful for it because she knew how miserable and empty the days of famine were. You know how your life was so empty without Christ? It was had no purpose. It had no meaning. It was all about you and about what you wanted to do in life. And yet here we see in this imagery of the ephah of barley, God's grace, just not in giving her food, but God coming and blessing his dear children, his dear child Naomi. She knew how blessed she was to receive such an abundant gift from God. And from that point on, if you read the story of Ruth, Naomi's a different person. After Ruth 2, verses 19 and 20, she's a completely different person. She's a woman now who is her countenance has changed. Her attitude has changed. Everything about her has changed. Was it because of this ephah? Perhaps it was, maybe not all of it. But there's this turning point in this woman's life where this is not the same Naomi after she experienced this abundant blessing from God. And that's what the gospel does to you. It changes you. It works in you a life that you never had before. It gives you the new attitude and the new perspective on life that only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Naomi had a different perspective after this event in her life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Not just life, but abundant life. How do we get this? In the gospel. This is what Naomi is expressing here with this ephah of barley. This is such an abundance here. And that's so typical of the gospel. It does and blesses us beyond what we can think or hope for or even ask. Naomi didn't have anything to do with this, did she? She couldn't go to work. She was too old. She just sat there and a woman who knew the Lord was praying, but she could do nothing. She needed absolute help and care, and God provided every way, every possible way for her needs. All that was given to Naomi was from the Lord. Naomi earned nothing. She just received. And isn't that a beautiful picture of the gospel? We just receive it. God gives it to us, and we receive it by faith. What a wonderful picture of our gracious gospel and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, the gospel fills the empty with abundance. It's all throughout the scripture. Are you a person who realizes how filled you are, how blessed you are, how good God has been to you through Jesus Christ? Have you thought about it? Have you given God their acknowledgement that, "God, you've been good to me, and I don't deserve it, but God, you blessed me beyond what I could even hope for or ask"? John chapter 6, 35. This is a verse that my children are learning. We're memorizing John 6, 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Naomi lived through days of famine. She knew the misery of being hungry. She knew the reality of being poor and empty. Do you have that spiritual sight of yourself? Do you see yourself as being poor and needy? In Revelation chapter 3, Christ rebuked the church in Laodicea. Why? Because listen to what Christ says. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's the true state of man. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked apart from Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as the prodigal son in the pig swine pen? See, the gospel of Christ is a message for the empty, the miserable, and the poor. It didn't come to save those people who felt sufficient in themselves. Didn't come so much for the rich. Didn't come for the wise. Didn't come for the strong. It came for the weak and the poor and the miserable and the down out, the downcast. Those who need the Lord. That's why the gospel was sent in the first place. Not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Do you see yourself that way? Not only did Naomi live through a famine, she also experienced great personal heartache herself. This leads to my second proposition. The gospel not only fills the empty with abundance, the gospel comforts the brokenhearted with hope. The gospel comforts the brokenhearted with hope. There is perhaps nothing that leaves a person more brokenhearted in life than the death of a family member, especially when it involves a spouse or child. Naomi knew the loss of both a spouse and children. Now a widow in Moab, Naomi was in a precarious situation. Her options were to stay in Moab with her two daughters and perhaps starve to death, or return to Israel and look for food herself. Those were her two options. Stay or leave. News had come to Moab that the Lord had visited Israel with bread. This news reached Naomi herself. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For he had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." This news arrived to Naomi that God had stopped the famine. Now there was bread flowing through the nation of Israel, and there was abundance of bread. And now she heard about this. Therefore, Naomi made plans to return to Israel and say goodbye to her daughter-in-laws in Moab. Orpah returned to her family. However, we know the story, don't we? Ruth convinced Naomi to let her come with her to Israel. Despite her great economic setbacks and personal losses, Naomi put her hope in the Lord. There is this mercy from God here that God sends to Naomi a message of hope, that I am visiting my people in Judah with bread. And whether you see it or not, here we see a woman who is acting in faith here. She's not completely given to despair and hopelessness, but a woman who is comforted by the word of God. The word of God comes to her in her great trials and sorrows and says, "I'm going to reveal something to you, Naomi, that I am with my people in Israel." So what did Naomi want to do? She wanted to go back to be with the Lord. And that's an act of faith. That's an act of trust in the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Here was a woman who went through unspeakable, indescribable trials, which some of you women, if you went through, how would you hold up if you lost your children, lost your husband? You're all by yourself. How would you feel? Devastating. Absolutely alone. But here we see that Naomi wasn't completely alone, was she? The Lord was with her. And not only did the word of God come to Naomi, but God gave her a companion to go with her back to Israel. He raised up Ruth to encourage Naomi. And we know that that would eventually become very important in providing food for both of them as they would go back to Israel. But you see here God's grace and mercy in such terrible times of trial and tribulation in this woman's life. And this woman acted in faith to follow the leading of the Lord. Notice Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Here we see God was exercising loving kindness to Naomi by revealing to her the word of God and by providing a helpmate to her to go back to the nation of Israel. I love this verse, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Here we have it. There's this comfort that comes to those who are brokenhearted. Comfort that comes in a life that's been smashed by circumstances and by troubles and trials. Even in that, there is comfort for the child of God. The book of Isaiah has much to say about the comfort found in the gospel. There's so many references to comfort in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Thou comfortest me, Lord. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For he hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort comes here to those who have gone through much suffering and trials. And then perhaps the verse that really sheds light on the gospel and how it comforts the soul of sinners is this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. This is the verse that Christ quotes when he's in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The gospel binds up those who are brokenhearted. Naomi was brokenhearted, and here God is so gracious to this woman. He sends her the word of God, reveals that there is bread for her in Judah. What a mercy and grace of God. The gospel fills the empty with abundance. It comforts the brokenhearted with hope. Let us consider finally, the gospel restores the years with joy. The gospel restores the years with joy. There's a verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 25 that says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." There is an element here with Naomi that when God dealt with Naomi, God was restoring to her the joy of the Lord. Naomi could have become a very bitter woman. Naomi could have been a very warped and isolated woman. She could have been a woman who was just a failure and lost out with God. And it seemed like, in the beginning, that that's where she was headed. She was headed in that direction. We read in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Here is a woman who knew what it was to be bitter, angry, upset with her circumstances, even upset with God. You know, and it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when you look at old people and they're angry with God. They're angry with people. They're angry with life. They're angry and they die that way. I mean, I see it all the time. Well, I did see it when I went to Crown Point. People who were old and miserable and bitter in their life. Angry with everything and everybody. Didn't have time for God because they hated God. So when the time comes for them to die, they die that way. How many people are like that today? Bitter and angry. Hateful. But it was not the case for Naomi. Naomi didn't go that way because the Lord was gracious to her. He revealed to her his word. He raised up Ruth to help and bless her. And not only those blessings, but these blessings that she experienced flowed into other blessings that the Lord gave to Naomi. She gave Naomi the blessing of going to live with Boaz. We know the story of Ruth and Boaz. They got married, and what were they going to do with Naomi? What was going to happen to Naomi? Well, Boaz says, you come and live with us. You come and you live under my roof. Listen to what Ruth 4, verses 14 and 15 says. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. It's talking about Boaz. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. A restorer of thy life. Boaz will take Naomi under his roof, and he shall restore her life, give her joy and blessing. Isn't that a picture of Christ in the gospel? Christ takes us into his household. He takes us under his roof. And now we are, Christ is our master. Christ owns us, and we are in his household now. And we serve him. And Jesus Christ is the restorer of my life. But it doesn't stop there. And a nourisher of thine old age. Boaz took special care of Naomi in her old age. She knew, he knew her frailty. He knew she wasn't as young as she used to be. And he knew that she was going to be with me, and I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to nourish her in her old age. And not only that, but notice she would have the care and love of Boaz. But notice how much Ruth loved Naomi. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Here's Ruth, undoubtedly a woman who was so admirable, admiring of Naomi, so respected her. But the most important thing is that she loved Naomi. And this was shown in having Naomi live with them. But that's not even the end of the story. Not only did Naomi move in with Boaz and Ruth, but she became the nurse of Obed. Naomi was elevated to a position where she could teach the son of Boaz and Ruth. We read in Ruth verse 4, verses 16 and 17, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. There's a son born to Naomi. Remember when she first started out, she says, I can't give any sons. I'm barren. I can't produce life. And at the end, she says that, Naomi, you have a son now. You have Obed. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God does things that are impossible with man, and yet God does things in such a way as to leave us utterly astonished. God's ways are mysterious. We will never find and understand his ways, but they are wonderful and marvelous. And here we see the blessing of Naomi becoming the nurse of Obed. Who was Obed? Well, Obed was in the line of David, who was in the line of the Messiah. And here was a woman, Naomi, who became a teacher and a nurse and a lover of Obed. She was the one that was in a sense, indirectly in the line of Jesus Christ. She had the great privilege of teaching Obed, who later, we would know later on, Christ would descend from this line. And again, we see that this really is what the gospel is all about. It's about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's this person who came into the world, the Son of God, who took the flesh of a man, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sins. He died a death that was a death, not so much because he did anything wrong, he was perfect, but because of all the wrong we did, all the bad things we did, all the sins that we did, Jesus Christ came to die for those. This was the line in which Obed came from. This is the person who Naomi was able to nurse and teach. What a wonderful way to end the story. It ends on the blessing and prospects of the gospel that would soon be fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Naomi did her best for the, where you could say Naomi did her best work for the Lord when she was old. The Lord did the most through Naomi when she was an old woman. When we look at old people and say, what good are they? They've passed their prime. They're done. Just put them in the nursing home. God didn't put Naomi in a nursing home, did he? God raised up the ministry of nursing and teaching Obed, who would be the one who eventually would bring forth the Messiah from that line of David. See, the Lord graciously elevated her to the position of nurse and teacher of Obed, who was the one who would come, who would bring that great Savior who we call Christ into the world. See, the gospel takes sinners from the misery of Moab to the joy and blessing of Bethlehem. That's really what you could say if you wanted to see what happened here in the life of Naomi. She knew the misery of Moab, but she also knew the joy and the blessing of Bethlehem. Do you know that, my friend, in your life? Do you know the misery of your sin? Do you know how poor you are in the sight of God? But also, do you know the blessing of salvation? Do you know the glory of Jesus Christ who came to save the likes of you and me, miserable, wretched sinners? That's what the gospel is all about. And that's why the gospel comes out so clearly here in the book of Ruth, in the life of Naomi. What a joy we have, what a privilege we have to discover these things by God's help and God's grace to encourage us and to glory in the gospel of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so privileged and so blessed to see the gospel in thy word, to see it even before it came in through Christ. The gospel was seen in the Old Testament pictures here, especially here in the book of Ruth. We see it. We see the essence and the message of the gospel in the life of Naomi, how you were so gracious to her, and though she had such trials and she was so undeserving in many ways, we all are, God showered her with gospel blessings, unexpected gospel blessings. And we pray, Lord, that you will do those things in our life. Thy word says that, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, bring these unexpected gospel blessings into our life, just like you did in the life of Naomi. And help us, Father, to just be so thankful and grateful for such a God who loves us and who has provided for all of our needs. So, Lord, remember us today. Do us good. Help us to rejoice in the Lord and to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.